2 Kings chapter 20, beginning at verse 20. The summary of Hezekiah's reign and his death. We won't say a lot about this because we've been on Hezekiah for 3 sessions now. But 2 Kings 20, verse 20, the rest of the acts of Hezekiah, all his might and how he made the pool and the conduit and brought water into the city, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? So Hezekiah slept with his fathers, and Manasseh, his son, became king in his place. So I hope as you look back over the last several times, you see the great work that the Lord did in Hezekiah's life and how Hezekiah's faithfulness and leadership, the revival under his ministry, actually saved Judah from going into captivity far earlier. But as we've said, you know, he probably brought about another 130 years to the history of Israel because of his faithfulness. So he died in 686 BC. And now we come to the reign of Manasseh. And we'll stay here for a little while in 2 Kings. 2 Kings, the verse we just read in chapter 20, verse 21, and then the first verse of chapter 21, Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Hephzibah. So that's the introduction and some background to him. We see from chapter 20, verse 21 and chapter 21, verse 1, his parents. His father was Hezekiah. His mother's name was Hephzibah, which means my delight is in her. Interestingly, that is a name that is used for future Israel in the millennial kingdom, Hephzibah. That's Isaiah 62, verse 4. And we've looked at that several times on Sunday evenings recently. Manasseh was born in 698 BC. And you can see from the dates I've given you, his reign from 695 BC. Well, if he was born in 698, that means he started reigning when he was 3 years old. And that's true. But he was a co-regent with his father, Hezekiah, from 695 until 686 BC, which was when Hezekiah died. So yes, Manasseh was the co-king at age 3. When Hezekiah died in 686, then Manasseh became the solo king at age 12. And chapter 21, verse 1 says he was 12 years old when he became king. But that is as solo king. If he was born in 698 BC, that means his father, Hezekiah, was 40 years old when Manasseh was born. Now, is that significant at all? Yes, it is, because remember last time we saw Hezekiah was 39 when he was stricken with a mortal illness. He was 39, and at that point, he still did not have an heir. So, if he was 40 when Manasseh was born, that means after Hezekiah was healed of his sickness at age 39, he got busy. And the next year, he had a son, Manasseh. So those dates do help tell the whole history of this. Now, amazingly, because, you know, we saw it was amazing that Hezekiah turned out to be a godly man, in spite of all that had happened with his father, Ahaz. And by the way, I did put the chart again on the back page of your notes. And so you can see under the southern kings on the left-hand side, we've gone from Ahaz to Hezekiah, and now we're to Manasseh. So if it was amazing how Hezekiah could be a godly man when he had a wicked father, Ahaz, it's also amazing how Manasseh could be such a wicked man when he had a godly father. But he did, and as we'll see, there are some lessons in that for us that we'll get to. So Manasseh's wickedness. 2 Kings 21, verse 2. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord dispossessed before the sons of Israel. That is, Manasseh adopted the abominations of the surrounding nations, who were the Canaanite nations that Israel was supposed to depose them all, but of course didn't. And, I mean, can you just imagine how the history of the Old Testament would be different if Israel had just wiped out the Philistines like they were supposed to in the first place? But they didn't, and it kept coming back and kept coming back and kept coming back. And by the way, the Philistines are still back today. They're called the Palestinians. Okay? They were supposed to have been wiped out, but they never did it. Now here, instead, Manasseh is adopting all of the abominations of the Canaanite religions that are still surrounding them. Chapter 21, verse 3. For he rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed, and he erected altars for Baal, and made an Asherah, as Ahab king of Israel had done, and worshipped all the host of heaven, and served them. So he rebuilt the high places that Hezekiah had torn down. And if you remember chapter 18, verse 4, that's where Hezekiah had them all torn down. But Manasseh rebuilt them all. He erected altars for Baal in that same verse, and was involved in pagan astrology, worshiping the host of heaven and serving them. So he was a kind of occult astrologer. Verses 4 and 5, he built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, in Jerusalem I will put my name. For he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. So he built pagan altars in the temple. Verse 6, he made his son pass through the fire, practiced witchcraft, and used divination, dealt with mediums and spirits. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. So he practiced witchcraft, divination, and that included killing some of his sons by making them pass through the fire in the Hinnom Valley. Wow. I mean, this is one wicked guy. Verses 7 and 8, he set the carved image of Asherah that he had made in the house of which the Lord said to David and to his son Solomon, in this house and in Jerusalem which I have chosen from all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. I will not make the feet of Israel wander any more from the land which I gave their fathers, if only they will observe to do according to all that I have commanded them and according to all the law that my servant Moses commanded them. The temple was for Yahweh. It was for his name and his name only. But what did Manasseh do? He put an image of Asherah in the temple. Now, just a little aside here. I don't want to talk too much about this tonight, but in Baal worship, Baal is a male name, and Asherah is a female name. And so the Baals and the Asherahs basically mated. They were like husbands and wives. And that in and of itself is enough to tell you the stone figures that represent Baal are things you probably don't want me to talk about tonight. And the stone figures that represent Asherah are also things that you probably don't want me to talk about tonight, because they have to do with male and female parts. And that's what Manasseh put in the temple. This is a corrupt guy. Verse 9. They did not listen. Manasseh seduced them to do evil more than the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the sons of Israel. So Manasseh seduced the people to do evil. I mean, that means he was figuring out all kinds of ways, even tricking them into doing evil. And they did more evil even than the Canaanite religions had done. That's a sad statement. Verses 10 through 15. Now the Lord spoke through his servants the prophets, saying, because Manasseh, king of Judah, has done these abominations, having done wickedly more than all the Amorites did who were before them, and has also made Judah sin with his idols. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such calamity on Jerusalem and Judah that whoever hears of it, both his ears shall tingle. I will stretch over Jerusalem the line of Samaria and the plummet of the house of Ahab, and I will wipe Jerusalem as one wipes a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. I will abandon the remnant of my inheritance and deliver them into the hand of their enemies, and they shall become as plunder and spoil to all their enemies, because they have done evil in my sight and have been provoking me to anger since the day their fathers came from Egypt, even to this day. Manasseh and the people received warnings from the prophets. They are not named here, but very likely Isaiah was still one of them. And even though Manasseh received warnings, the passage in 2 Chronicles 33 verse 10 says he would not listen. So prophets spoke and Manasseh said, I don't care. I don't care what you prophets have to say. He wouldn't listen. And verse 16, moreover, Manasseh shed very much innocent blood until he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another. Besides, his sin with which he made Judah sin in doing evil in the sight of the Lord. shed much innocent blood, so that filled Jerusalem from one end to the other. That's a lot of blood. Very likely, some of that blood was Isaiah's. If you remember Hebrews chapter 11, verse 37, that says that some were sawn asunder or sawn in two. And Jewish tradition has it that Isaiah was sawn in two by Manasseh. So Isaiah's blood very likely was part of that blood that was shed in Jerusalem. In any case, that's the end of Isaiah. Now, you look back through those verses and you see all of that. That's what leads people to say Manasseh was the most wicked king Judah ever had. And perhaps that's true. He certainly was a wicked man. But you know what? There's something that happened, and it's not in 2 Kings. So if you keep your place there in 2 Kings, go with me to 2 Chronicles now. 2 Chronicles chapter 33. And in 2 Chronicles 33:10, that's the verse that said, "The Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they paid no attention." So we've already referred to that. But then 2 Chronicles has something that 2 Kings doesn't have. 2 Chronicles 33:11. "Therefore the Lord brought the commanders of the army of the king of Assyria against them, and they captured Manasseh with hooks, bound him with bronze chains, and took him to Babylon." So he was captured by the Assyrians and imprisoned in Babylon. Now, you've been seeing something about Assyrian kings. Sennacherib, 705 to 681 BC. Esarhaddon, and remember 681, Sennacherib was killed by some of his other sons in Nineveh. His son Esarhaddon became the next king of Assyria, 681 to 669 BC. And then the king of Assyria after Esarhaddon was Ashurbanipal, from 669 to 631 BC. Now, historians debate over which Assyrian king would have been the one that took Manasseh captive. Could it have been Esarhaddon? Well, it could have been, but I would suggest that's probably not likely. More likely, it would have been Ashurbanipal. And we suspect the timing of this probably being about 650 BC, which means that would not have been under Esarhaddon, that would have been under Ashurbanipal. And there are Assyrian reliefs actually from Nineveh dated 650 BC, and there are pictures of Ashurbanipal with, you know, his bow and arrow and all that on the attack. So it seems very likely that that is about the time. So that means he had a lot of years of evil before he was taken captive. He had a time of evil from 686 BC all the way to 650 BC. That's about 36 years of evil that Manasseh had done. Being taken to Babylon is a partial fulfillment of what we saw in 2 Kings 20 verse 18 and Isaiah 39:7. Remember, Hezekiah was told by Isaiah that he wouldn't be taken to Babylon during his lifetime, but that it would happen to his sons after he was gone. And so Manasseh was his son, and that did happen here. Now, it happened to others later as well, but certainly it happened to Manasseh, and that's a fulfillment of what was said. But now comes something that is shocking to some people, and it's probably even a little surprising to all of us. 2 Chronicles 33, verse 12. When he was in distress, he entreated the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. Verse 13, when he prayed to him, he, the Lord, was moved by his entreaty and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem, to his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. Maybe better there, Manasseh knew the Lord as his God, knew Yahweh as his God. Do you know what? Manasseh got saved. Yeah. His humility, his prayer, his deliverance, it shows something happened here that is amazing. Now, just think for a moment. Remember, Hezekiah is a godly man. Manasseh, an evil man. But you know what? He turned to the Lord and changed. His son, Ammon, as we'll see, was a wicked man. And his son, Josiah, as we will see, is a godly man. Okay, now just think about that sequence a little bit. And again, keep your place. But look with me at Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 18, verses 1 through 24. And I want to do this quickly, but just kind of follow along. Ezekiel 18. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "What do you mean by using the proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, 'The fathers eat sour grapes, but the children's teeth are set on edge'? As I live, declares the Lord God, you are surely not going to use this proverb in Israel anymore. Behold, all souls are mine, the soul of the father as well as the soul of the son is mine. The soul who sins will die." So they'd been using this proverb, fathers eat sour grapes, children's teeth are on edge. It's kind of a proverb similar to like father, like son. Only like father, like son to the nth degree. And if it concerns sin, Ezekiel 18:4 says, the soul who sins will die. Now, just tuck that statement in your memory a little bit, because I'll actually be referring to it on Sunday morning, in Sunday morning's messages, because cults like Jehovah's Witnesses and Seventh-day Adventists, when it says the soul who sins will die, what they say that means is the death or the non-existence of the soul. But remember, we studied it in Genesis 2:7. The meaning of the word soul, nephesh, is it's not a part of you, it's you. So the soul, we could say the person who sins will die. It's talking about physical death. It's not talking about the eradication of the soul. But then there are examples that Ezekiel gives. First example, starting in verse 5, if a man is righteousness and practices justice and righteousness, and then it says all the things that he doesn't do wrong and things he does right, and skip down to verse 9, he walks in my statutes and my ordinances so as to deal faithfully, he is righteous and will surely live, declares the Lord. So the righteous man will what? He will live. Think Hezekiah. Okay? He had 15 years added to his life. He lived. But then, verse 10, the next example, then he may have a violent son who sheds blood and who does any of these things to a brother, though he himself did not do any of these things. That is, he even eats at the mountain shrines and defiles his neighbor's wife, oppresses the poor and needy, commits robbery, does not restore a pledge, lifts up his eyes to the idols and commits abomination. He lends money on interest and takes increase. Will he live? He will not live. He has committed all these abominations, and he will surely be put to death. His blood will be on his own head. Now, think Manasseh in the 36 years of his evil. Did he deserve to die? Oh, yeah. Think his son Ammon, who did evil. You know what? He not only deserved to die, he did die. He was killed. Verse 14, next example. Now behold, he has a son who has observed all his father's sins which he committed, and observing, does not do likewise. Again, think Hezekiah, who didn't do what Ahaz had done. And it tells us then all the things he didn't do and how he was a righteous man. And so he lived, even though he was the son of a wicked father. Then verse 18, the next example. As for his father, because he practiced extortion, robbed his brother, did what was not good among his people, behold, he will die for his iniquity. So you say, verse 19, why should the son not bear the punishment for the father's iniquity? I mean, doesn't that make sense? Shouldn't the son bear the punishment for the father's iniquity? The Lord says, no, it's not that way. When the son has practiced justice and righteousness and observed all my statutes and done them, he shall surely live. The person who sins will die. The son will not bear the punishment for the father's iniquity, nor will the father bear the punishment for the son's iniquity. The righteousness of the righteous will be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked will be upon himself. Now verse 21. But if the wicked man turns from all his sins which he has committed and observes all my statutes and practices justice and righteousness, he shall surely live. He shall not die. Think Manasseh. He was wicked, but he changed. Verse 22, all his transgressions which he has committed will not be remembered against him because of his righteousness which he practiced. He will live. Do I have any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord God? Rather than that, he should turn from his ways and live. When a righteous man turns from his righteousness, commits iniquity, all that, his righteousness will not be remembered. He will die. So is it possible for a person to change? Yeah. And that's what happened with Manasseh. It illustrates what Ezekiel talked about here. Now, back to 2 Chronicles, chapter 33. In verses 14 through 17, we read, "Now after this, he built the outer wall of the city of David on the west side of Gihon in the valley, even to the entrance of the fish gate. And he encircled the Ophel with it and made it very high. Then he put army commanders in all the fortified cities of Judah. He also removed the foreign gods and the idol from the house of the Lord." Yeah, Manasseh, who put them there, took them out. "As well as all the altars which he had built on the mountain of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem, and he threw them outside the city, he set up the altar of the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings and thank offerings on it. And he ordered Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel." Wow, Manasseh has changed. And he's doing good and right and obedient things. But 2 Chronicles 33, verse 17, "Nevertheless, the people still sacrificed in the high places, although only to the Lord their God." Manasseh made reforms, but do you know what? It was too late. Too much damage, too much evil had already been done for 36 years. So these last maybe 7 years of his life, from 649 to 642, even though he was doing right, it just wasn't enough. It was too late. So, the summary of Manasseh's reign and his death, we'll just stay here in 2 Chronicles 33, starting at verse 18. "Now the rest of the acts of Manasseh, even his prayer to his God, and the words of the seers who spoke to him in the name of the Lord God of Israel, behold, they are among the records of the kings of Israel. His prayer also, and how God was entreated by him, and all his sin, his unfaithfulness, and the sites on which he built high places and erected the Asherim and the carved images before he humbled himself. Behold, they are written in the records of the Hosei," which just means seers. Hosei isn't a proper name. It's the records of the seers. "So Manasseh slept with his fathers, and they buried him in his own house, and Amon his son became king in his place." So that finished his reign. He had probably about 7 good years at the end. But most of his reign was wicked. Now, back to 2 Kings. Second Kings, chapter 21. At verse 18, you see Manasseh slept with his fathers, was buried in the garden of his own house, in the garden of Uzzah, and Amon his son became king in his place. Verse 19, Amon was 22 years old when he became king, and he reigned 2 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Meshulameth, the daughter of Heruz of Jotba. So, we know Amon's parents. His father was Manasseh. His mother was Meshulameth. Her name means friend. Amon was born in 664 BC. That would have been when Manasseh was age 34. Amon became king when Manasseh died in 642 BC. Amon was 22 when he became king, and he reigned for 2 years. In 2 Kings 21, verse 20 through verse 22, we see Amon's evil. He did evil in the sight of the Lord as Manasseh his father had done. That is, as Manasseh his father had done for the first 36 years of his reign. Verse 21, for he walked in all the way that his father had walked and served the idols and that his father had served and worshipped them. So he forsook the Lord, the God of his fathers, and did not walk in the way of the Lord. So Manasseh, born in 664 BC, followed what he saw his father doing for the first 14 years of Manasseh's life. Say, well, what about Manasseh's last 7 years? You know what? By that time, Amon was already more than 14 years old. And Amon had already learned to do evil from his father. And the fact that his father got saved and changed did not impress Amon one bit. He liked the old wicked father. And that's what he wanted to be like, and that's what he was like. He was murdered by his own servants. Verses 23 through 26. He was murdered by his own servants in 640 BC. That is only 2 years that he reigned. So he would have been age 24 when he died. Okay. So a short reign, relatively speaking, a short life, and one that is totally wicked and devoid of any relationship with the Lord. That brings us then to Josiah. In 640 BC, Josiah was made king by the people. Now, we're just going to start this a little bit tonight because, so all we're looking at on your outline under the reign of Josiah is capital letter A. Everything else, B through J, we'll look at 2 weeks from tonight, Lord willing, in a different form. But the introduction and background here, 2 Kings 21, verse 24, we see that Josiah was the son of Ammon. We see in verse 26, Josiah, the son of Ammon, became king in his place. We see then in chapter 21, verse 1, Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. He reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adiah of Bozkath. He did right in the sight of the Lord and walked in all the way of his father David, nor did he turn aside to the right or to the left. So we know his parents. His father was Ammon. His mother was Jedidah. Her name means beloved. Josiah would have been born in 648 B.C. because we're told he was 8 years old in 640 B.C. when he became king. In 648 B.C., his grandfather, Manasseh, would have still been living and would have been saved by then. So Josiah, if he got to know his grandfather at all, only knew him as a saved man. His father, Ammon, who died at age 24, would have been 16 when Josiah was born. And Josiah was made king by the people in 640 BC after Ammon was murdered. Josiah was age 8 when he became king. And just remember, Joash, who was age 7 when he became king, and we studied him. And that's where we'll stop tonight. And the rest of the reign of Josiah we'll look at next time. Heavenly Father, we can see illustrated in this tonight that no evil is too deep for you to handle and to redeem. We have seen it is impossible to out-sin your grace. Lord, what just astounding stories these are of these people. And yet, Lord, we also see how the continual decline into wickedness ultimately brought the end of the kings of Judah and the Babylonian captivity. And so, Lord, we learn from both of these things tonight. Lord, as we pray for the lost this evening, may Manasseh remind us that just about the time we may be thinking that it's time to give up on somebody, that that's maybe the moment when you will save them. And so, Lord, we pray for them tonight. And Lord, I pray that we will learn the lessons of humility and righteousness that we have seen here this evening. In Jesus' name, amen.